who walked among thousands and taught by the shore. I know that man that John baptized and Peter called Lord. I know that man who fed the hungry. I know that man who gave to the poor. I know that man who called Lazarus' name, and up from the tomb Lazarus came forth. I know that man who walked on the water. I know that man who calmed the seas. I met that man at an old-fashioned altar. I met him one night on my bended knees. He changed my life and set me free. Thanks be to God, he now knows me. Glad I can say I met him one day. Yes, I know that man. I know that man who touched Bartimaeus and his sight returned. I know that man who walked out of a fiery furnace unburned. I know that man who hung on the cross and died for every soul that was lost. I know that man this old world denies, but I call him Jesus and Lord of my life. I know that man who walked on the water. I know that man who calmed the seas. I met that man at an old-fashioned altar. I met him one night on my bended knees. He changed my life and set me free. Thanks be to God, he now knows me. Glad I can say I met him one day. Yes, I know that man. Glad I can say I met him one day. Yes, I know that man.
Got it? You go ahead. Go ahead now. Go ahead and sing. Right, this is it. Last song. So here we go. Now, this song here, give me another little touch on it, brother, if you can figure out which one it is. That's it. We got it now?
Yeah.
There you go. No, this song here is new. We just kind of started working on it, so we'll probably tear it all to pieces. But it's called He's the Eye of the Storm. And it's almost kind of a little play on words, because he, kind of like when he walked out there and the disciples were out there and he sent them out to go across the shore, you know, I mean, go across the sea, and then the storm kicked up and he was wondering where he was at. And then he come walking out there in the middle of the storm, because that's what he does. Amen. He'll come showing up in the middle of the storm. I'm going to try not to preach, but I don't know if you've ever been in a storm and then he showed up.
Yes.
Also, kind of a little play on words there is that he's the eye of the storm. We're all familiar with that from keeping up with that hurricane. It don't really matter how bad them winds are and all. There's one spot in the middle where no matter what's going on around you, there'll be a calm right in the middle of it if you can find it. And that's him. That's him. Amen. Amen.
Yes.
They did not understand why he wouldn't come as they made their way toward the other side. As they left the shore, they faced the storm, and suddenly they feared for their lives. But upon the sea there, someone walked on the water as they listened for his cry. That's when they heard him call out their name, and tenderly he said, "It is I." He's the eye of the storm, the center of my calm, the place where I find shelter, the place where I find warmth, the center of my ways, the keeper of my days. When I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn, he's the eye of the storm. They did not understand how the Prince of Peace could find them in the middle of their sea. But with little faith and God's good grace, joy would overcome their disbelief. Now there are times in life when I face the storm, and I wonder if I ever will survive. That's when I hear him call out my name, and tenderly he says, "It is I." He's the eye of the storm, the center of my calm, the place where I find shelter, the place where I find warmth, the center of my ways, the keeper of my days. When I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn, he's the eye of the storm. He's the eye of the storm, the center of my calm, the place where I find shelter, the place where I find warmth, the center of my ways, the keeper of my days. When I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn, he's the eye of the storm.
As I was growing up, we didn't have any battery testers. We just did this. It feels like it's pretty good. It stings you pretty good, you know, then normally, I don't know what's positive and negative. Brother Keith told me we had a positive and negative side of preaching. All right.
You know, I got a friend of mine out in Texas, and he can go about 6 miles one way and 6 miles the other way before he starts seeing trucks and cars and everything else all over the place. He's on high ground. A friend of his goes to church with him. His truck was underwater, and of course they most all the areas around where he's at have got a lot of water damage. Then somebody sent me a thing today, and it was a new little news item thing. I looked at it just before church, and the very caring, loving pastor, Joel Osteen, refused to open the doors of their mega church to let people come stay in there. I thought that was a nice, smiley thing to do. Yeah, he might. But it's a blessing to be here. Thank you for the songs. And it's just good to know that God is there when we go through trials. Sometimes those songs will minister to you because they kind of strike a chord. And the way the words and the way the music comes in, it kind of sets some things and helps you. Aren't you glad everything's just not silent all the time? I'm glad you wake up and you got the birds and you go to sleep and you got the crickets. And I don't like that boom, boom, boom. I can't stand that. You know, that bad beat and stuff. But I like God's sounds, and I like how God's put harmony and all those kind of things in there. You know, I don't like it just being silent all the time. I don't even mind a baby crying every now and again. At least somebody's alive. Old Baptist might be dead. At least the babies are living. There was this man, he went and he decided he needed to be more spiritual, so he joined a monastery. But this particular monastery was a monastery of silence. So he goes over there and he joins it, and his name was John, so they called him Brother John. And he goes to the abbot there, and he goes over all the rules, and he says, look, you can't say anything. This is a monastery of silence. After 5 years, we'll give you two words. So 5 years pass by. Hadn't said anything in 5 years. And they ask him, they say, all right, Brother John, we're giving you an opportunity to speak. You've been silent for 5 years. Say your two words. He said, hard bed. The abbot said, okay, we'll see what we can do with that. We might put a few more feathers in that thing for you. And another 5 years go by, and 10 years anniversary, they come in, say, okay, Brother John, the abbot's there talking to him. He says, you get two more words, 5 years gone by. He said, cold food. The abbot said, okay, we'll see what we can do about that. We'll try to make sure your food's a little bit hotter, and, you know, see you in 5 years. So 5 years go by, 15th year anniversary. Give him two more words. They get in there and say, okay, Brother John, two more words. He said, I quit. The abbot says, I'm not surprised. You ain't done nothing but complain since you've been here. Sorry, I couldn't tell that one. You ain't done nothing but complain since you've been here. I'm glad we don't have to always be silent in church. We can sing, we can shout, and we can say amen. It's a blessing. All right, let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter number 2, if you will, tonight. Titus chapter number 2. Why don't you stand with me tonight, stretch your legs just a bit. That's one of those indicators that the preacher's going to be real long. But maybe not tonight. We'll try to get out of here reasonable. Titus chapter number 2. Let's look at this portion of Scripture together, beginning in verse number 1. Titus chapter 2, in verse number 1. The Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I'm going to ask Brother Parker, preacher, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you see, as this chapter opens up, you know the context of this passage is to a young man named Titus, and he's a young pastor himself. And as Paul gives the instructions that become sound doctrine, he gets right into some things in verses 2 and 3 and 4, dealing with the family. He starts off with the aged men. And he deals with them and he says, be sober, temperate, grave, and so forth. He moves to the aged women. He moves to the young women in verse number 4. Then he moves to the young men in verse number 6. And then he moves to the servants in verse number 9. And then as you begin to try to take all that into context and you come down through this, when you get to verse number 9 and verse number 10, you begin to understand that he says not just to all men in verse number 10, but he says, back up to verse number 10, showing all good fidelity that adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. For the grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So this instruction is for everybody, and it is supposed to balloon out to include everybody. What's good for the home should be good for society, and that thing should spread out. And then as he develops this thing in verse number 11, he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So the grace of God teaches us some things. That's what I want to preach about tonight. The Bible is more than just an insurance policy, and thank God we have our insurance policy from hell. I'm saved from the flames of hell. My sins are forgiven. My name's in the book of life. I'm redeemed. I'm justified. I've been bought by the blood of Christ. Hey man, that book is that's not just my insurance policy, but those are my adoption papers. I was adopted out of the family of Satan into the family of God. That's not just my adoption papers. That's my birth certificate. I've been born again. You say, well, sometimes I don't necessarily feel saved. Well, no, I don't always feel saved. You get mad. That ain't always a good feeling. But I go back and I know that I'm saved, not just because of how I feel. It's good to feel saved. But I know I'm saved because I did what the Bible said to do to be saved. This is the record that he hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That is the record. That is the record of my birth. I was born again by faith in Jesus Christ. That's also my marriage license. One day I'm going to be married to him. I'm a spouse to him now. That's the only three ways you get into a family: adoption, birth, or marriage. We're in all three ways. That's my insurance policy. That is the book that guarantees eternity. Thank God for that. But it's not just that. He says the grace of God teaches us these things. So the Bible is very, very practical in that the Bible and the grace of God using the Bible teaches you how to live. And so when we preach, oftentimes we're not just dealing with eternity, although it has effects in eternity because we're going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And those that aren't saved, we're preaching for either heaven or hell for them to make a decision. But it has effects for day-to-day living. The grace of God teaches us some things. You know, grace is an amazing thing. We could just spend the rest of the sermon talking about grace and the grace of God in particular. When you study theology, you say, well, preacher, we don't want to get all in depth and study theology. You study theology every Sunday. I know your preacher. He's not some lazy preacher. This guy delivers the good. You say, what does he do? He preaches, and that's theology on fire is what that is. Amen. Practical application of Bible truths. When you study theology, you study mercy. God's mercy is when God does not give you what you deserve. I deserve hell, you deserve hell. I deserve judgment, you deserve judgment. God says, I'm going to give them what they don't. I'm not going to give them that. I'm going to spare them the punishment of what they deserve. God's grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. In other words, instead of Him not giving you something, grace is Him giving you something. He says, not only am I going to not send them to hell, now I'm going to take them to heaven. Not only am I going to forgive their sins, I'm going to give them my righteousness, imputed righteousness. Man, when you begin to study that thing, you find the grace of God as the foundation of our redemption. You find the mercy of God as the manifestation of our redemption. And then the culmination of that is the peace of God. We've got the peace of God tonight. Can you sleep when the wind blows? Amen. That's what the guy, whenever he went to get a job at this farm, he looked like kind of a young buck. He didn't know a whole lot. And the guy said, look, you got all this experience with all these crops and all this kind of. He goes, well, I learned hard work. When I grew up back home, I learned how to work hard. And I can tell you this, sir, I can sleep when the wind blows. That farmer, he didn't know what he was talking about. He went on reluctantly, and he hired him anyway. Well, sure enough, next couple of days, the boy, he sleeps out there, in the barn there, where he's supposed to stay, because he's working on the farm there. A bad, bad storm comes up that night, and immediately when that thing happens, the old man runs out, and he's all worried, thinking about all the, you got the crops over here, you need to have this covered over here, you need to have all these doors shut. He goes out there, running out there, and the young man's just standing there like this. And he's just as calm and peaceful. He says, I told you I can sleep when the wind blows. He had everything all batted down, all tied down, just as calm as it could be. If you're saved and you got the grace and the mercy of God, let the storms come. We can sleep when the wind blows. It's going to be okay. He's got it all under control. He's been there before you even been there. He's from the beginning, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Our salvation is fixed, it's done, it's secure. Now what about living from day to day? That's what the grace of God teaches us. And I want us to look at some of these things here about the grace of God teaching us some things. I believe we can learn some things that will be a blessing to our hearts as we try to live this Christian life, because salvation's easy, and thank God for that. But living the Christian life's not always easy. Not always so easy. Notice that we should grow in grace. The Bible tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3. But I want you to see in verse number 12, the first thing here, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does God's grace teach us? It teaches us to leave ungodliness, because there is a bitter way. There's a bitter way out there. The grace of God teaches you to leave it. Now, I know we have the scriptures and we're going to use Bible tonight. But the passage says the grace of God teaches us. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And thank God for the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and thank God for the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit on the inside of you will bear witness to the Bible, the Scriptures, and it will wake up your dead conscience. It'll activate that sense that God's put inside of all of us. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and teach you in the right way if you'll let Him. And the grace of God teaches you to leave ungodliness. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. In Acts chapter 15, the disciples got together and they were going back and forth on some things. And there were some Pharisees that believed, but they also tried to tie in works. They believed, okay, you had to be saved by grace, but then you got to do works to stay saved. Kind of bringing in that Phariseeism kind of stuff. Some denominations are that way today. My thing is this, if you don't have to do works to get saved, why do you think you can even keep yourself saved by works? You're saved by grace through faith, the Bible says, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We're saved by grace. We are to serve by grace. Right? And we are to be sustained by grace. Paul says, I do what I do. He goes, I am what I am by the grace of God. The only way I'm able to stand up here and preach is by the grace of God. The only way they're over to stand over there and sing is by the grace of God. The only way you're able to come and serve and sit and be a church member and go out and serve Jesus Christ is by the grace of God. And we are sustained by the grace of God. When you go through life and you deal with those difficulties, it's the grace of Almighty God that will get you through those thorns, that will get you through those bad visits to the doctor, that will get you through those times at the funeral home, that will get you through when you're standing by the graveside, that will get you through when you're on your knees crying for somebody that's gone astray. The grace of God will sustain you. It saves us, it helps us serve, and it sustains us. It teaches us these things. And thank God that we're saved by grace and we're not kept by works. It's amazing to me, and in our own Christian life, we don't say this because we got our theology right, but we think it. We get this works thing all turned around, and we think, okay, I'm saved, but now I gotta work. You work as a result. See, we're getting the cart before the horse. Like the old Volkswagens. Y'all ever have those old Volkswagen VW Bugs years ago? We used to have one. That thing would catch on fire all the time, man. I remember as a kid, we'd have to get out on those dirt roads and grab dirt and throw it on the back of the thing to put the fire out. And you knew, you know, if it's real cold, you just kind of lay down in the floorboard. The floorboard and the thing's always hot. And just, you know, about to burn your feet. But I don't know where I was going with that. Man, that was good. Oh, I know I was talking about we get saved and everything's backwards. You know, those cars, they had the motor in the back. You don't put the motor in the back, man. Put the motor in the front. That's where the motor goes. You go open up, look for the hood, and there ain't nothing there. You're like, how's this thing getting around? We get saved by grace, then we want to live by works. In Colossians, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You received him by grace through faith. But then we want to walk by works. Then we come up with this big thing of standards and do's and don'ts and all these kind of things to try to prove we're spiritual. When we're supposed to be walking in grace. You know, a Christian can never fall out of grace. A Christian falls in Christ. You ever, those of you, you've flown in airplanes, you get up there and you're going down there and you got to go to the, God forbid, you got to go to the little restroom there. That's what they call it. It's a little, you squeeze in there and you get all turned around and now what am I supposed to do, you know? And you're all turned around on that thing. And you come out and you're trying to walk back to your seat and you slip and God forbid you slip and fall. You're 32,000 feet in the air. But when you fall in the plane. If you fall as a believer in Christ, you fall in Christ. You don't fall out of Christ. You're eternally saved. So that's the grace of God. Thank God the grace of God keeps us. You're saved by grace through faith. There was a landlord, and he got saved, and he really wanted to show all his tenants that he was trying to show the love of Christ and so forth. And he was a wealthy man, and he figured, I'm gonna make an offer. And he put this thing up where everybody came by and saw the billboard where all the renters, you know, came to their places, and it said the landlord had a note: I will pay any bill you bring me between 8 and 12 on Saturday morning. You bring it into my office, and I'll pay it for you. There he was. He was waiting. And finally, people were kind of gathered around outside, you know, around noontime. They were just kind of curious about it. None of them was, they were just real shy and timid, wondering, what's this guy trying to pull here? You know, what's the deal? And finally, about 10 minutes till 12, an older couple, they just said, oh, we're going to try it. They grabbed some of their phone bills or whatever, and they went in there and sat down with the guy. Sure enough, he wrote him a check. And he says, just stay right here until 12 o'clock. He says, don't go out. He knew other people were out there. 12 o'clock's over, and he lets them go out, and they come out there with this big check, and everybody's like, whoa, whoa. And he comes out, and everybody comes around him, and they're like, what is going on here? You know, we couldn't believe it and all. Why didn't you send them out? He says, I wanted you to come in here by faith, not because you saw some check. Amen. Salvation's for everybody. The Bible says it's It's for all, but it's unto them that believe. It's for everybody, but everybody can't get it. The check's already been written out, but you got to take it. This little boy's sitting there, and he's got him one nice fine watch, and he's sitting there looking at this thing. It's nice and good. And he's sitting on this bench, and a gentleman sits down beside him, and he's all proud of that watch. I don't guess kids even care about watches now. It would be phones or whatever. But he's sitting there, he's all proud of that little watch, looking at it, and the man's sitting there. He goes, "You got you a new watch?" And he goes, "Yeah, yes, sir, sure did." And he goes, "Yeah, I bet it tells the time, huh?" He looked up, he says, "Oh, you got to look at it." That's true. You got to look at it. Christ died for you, but you got to believe on him. You got to take it. The grace of God is there, and you know for salvation, but you got to take it. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. The storehouse of God's grace is there, but you got to take it. And if you want to learn from God's grace, he says, "I'm going to teach you something." And here's the first lesson: leave ungodliness. Here's this negative again, positive and negative. The first lesson is negative. The first lesson is dealing with the sins. And he says the ungodliness. You see it in verse number 12. Obviously, that's negative. You know how the Bible's that way? You open up that book and it'll start off like Psalm 1, for instance. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Wow. Immediately your mind's got to look at, process all this. Sinners, scornful, walketh not. Immediately, the contrast. Good, evil. Genesis chapter 3. God, Satan. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Ungodliness is the opposite of godliness. The sins, we see it right here. Ungodliness, life without God. Let me go ahead and not just go a little deeper than just the depraved nature that we have. Here on a very practical level is like this. Going through your Christian life with things that have nothing to do with God. Now look, I know in Him we live and move and have our being. Everything's because of God. God let me take that breath. I believe that. God let me take this step. I believe that. Everything's about God. But how many times do we go through and it's just no God in it? I've just really been playing, praying for Georgia this year. I really pray the Lord does something. Really, you know how you talk? I got nothing to do with God. Now, if I'm going fishing or something, you know, I normally ask the Lord, you know, "Hey, put a fish on the end of that hook." You was a fisherman, so if you can't bring God down into it, that maybe that's an indicator you need to examine the thing. See, if you go out and work, the Bible says no man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. So even in the work that you're doing, you should be able to say, "I'm doing this for God. God's my ultimate employer. He's my real boss." The ungodliness is not just what we immediately think. We think of all those people out there that we want to point down and make fun of. "Look at them, you know, I don't look like they look." Come on. No, the ungodliness is when you just leave God out of something. Amen. Just take God out of it. Now notice the worldliness too. He mentions this, ungodliness and worldly lusts. This has to do with the influence of the world. Now when I studied for this message, I didn't have to go study all the stuff out in the world. And I know your preacher here too, he's not, thank God, he's not a, now bear with me here, he's not a wee preacher. He's not a wee preacher. We don't need to be saved. I'm already saved. Amen. He's going to say, "This is something you need to do, get your heart right with God." The finger ought to be pointed sometimes. Amen. And he's not a news item issue preacher. You ever read in the Bible what issues are? We won't go there. He's got issues. He's an issue preacher. What does he do? He stands up and for 30 minutes he preaches on politics. We don't have to get all involved in the world. You say, "Oh, they're all worldly." What do you mean by that? Well, I might mean something a little different. I might mean they spend too much time in the newspaper instead of the Bible. I might mean they're watching a little bit too much news. Even though they're critiquing the news, Paul says, "Be simple concerning that which is evil." Yeah, I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, know what's going on. You need to know what's going on, but don't immerse yourself in it where you get so consumed with worldliness. Because then the worldly lust will overtake you, because that whole thing exists because of the love of money. The people that design social media, and you can look it up. I don't have time to go into it. Those of you at camp, you saw the presentation we had on all the stuff with social media. They designed it and based it off of gambling habits. They designed it based on people that get addicted to it. Like it or lump it, it's made so it has delayed response. It's made so you want to see, you want to check, you just feel drawn to it where you got to go look at it, and you beam, it goes off, and you got to have it, and you grab the phone and you grab the stuff and got to check the stuff before you even check in with God. Used to, it started out years ago, it was newspapers. They had morning and evening editions. And people had to have them because they had to read the gossip columns. They couldn't make it to the barber shop to get all the gossip, they'd get the morning and evening paper. Amen. See, I left you ladies alone. The men are worse gossipers than women. Amen. Then it moved to the telephones. Anybody young enough to remember the party lines? My mother tells me about them. That you pick up that thing, you know, and you could, if you're quiet enough, you could sit there and listen in. Find out what's going on. Then the radio got coming out, and you get to hear all the stuff's going on, and everything's getting more and more and more and more and more connected. And all along, you know what the preachers are doing? They're preaching the devil out of this stuff. You say, what are they doing? They're preaching it and they're using it. They're putting sermons out in the papers, but they're still preaching on it. They're putting sermons on the radio and TV and still preaching on it. We went from radio to TV to computers, now it's phones. And then it's just going to be hologram images right in front of you. We're little virtual people walking around with you. Because people put their own virtual people, you know, their profile and all this. That ain't really you, because that was a picture you took 20 years ago. You know I'm telling the truth. But what happens is, I said all that to say this. You say, well, I'm just using it. Yeah, but they're using you, because then they do their advertising. Then they start getting in the worldly lust where they got to have the commercials. They got to have all the stuff, because the love of money is the root of all evil, and they're going to draw you in with that stuff, and you're not even trying to be worldly, and you done invited the world right into that window. I'm just keeping in touch. Yeah, you're keeping in touch with more than just your family members. You're keeping in touch with the world. Now, it teaches us to leave ungodliness. You'll notice the sins and you notice the solution. The solution is to deny and then apply. Deny is the negative part, then apply. God's grace is the positive part. The positive part is that you can deny it in Christ. You can say no in Christ. You know, there are people that aren't even saved that say, you know what, I've got an addiction problem and I need help and I'm going to fight this thing. That aren't even saved, don't have the Holy Spirit. They fight it. How come you can't get some help? You have the Bible and the Holy Spirit. You can deny and you can apply. The Holy Spirit whispers and says, leave ungodliness and just follow me. That's the grace of God. It just, I think like David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. Sometimes the Lord just whispers. He says, just leave that. Just leave that and come over here. There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Just leave this world for a while. Just leave it behind. Grace teaches us to leave ungodliness. One day we're going to leave it for good. Amen. I've been saved from the penalty of sin when I got saved. God saved me from hell. That's the penalty of sin. Day to day, by God's grace, I'm saved from that power of sin, the influence of it. Although I still succumb to it from time to time, and so do you, so don't be looking at me that way. Finally, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin, finally and forever. One day, we're going to say, goodbye, world, goodbye. It'll be done. So why don't we just go ahead and let grace teach us when he says, let's leave this ungodliness. It teaches us, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Notice the second thing, the grace of God teaches us not just to leave ungodliness, but to love godliness. To love godliness. In other words, not... He pointed out the bitter way. The way of the transgressor is hard. But now he says there's a better way. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Now, We're not of that brand that, I'm glad, Brother Keith, he's down here getting preached to. Amen? That's the same thing I do. This isn't a throne for him to sit up here. I'd have to turn around during the whole message, back and forth. I know some people do that. I'm not being too... Yeah, I am being critical. We're not this men of God type of personality. The idea is, I want to be God's man. I want to be controlled by God. If somebody wants to say, well, I believe he's a godly man or he's a man of God, that's fine. But this thing where I'm going to come around and say, well, you know what? He's a man of God. Before you go buy a truck, you need to ask him.
Yeah, preach on that, brother.
Amen. No, you just need to pray about it. You need to know something from the Bible. Come ask this guy. Go buy a truck, pray about it. If you ain't got enough sense to go buy a truck or not buy a truck, we need to be praying for you. Man of God this, man of God that. You say, why is that? Because they're so insecure because they don't know anything spiritually and they don't have a spiritual following, so they're trying to get a guilt trip following. That's what goes on with that stuff. I can tell he's the leader of this church, not because he's walking around beating you with a whip, but because you love him and you're following him. That's how it ought to be. Now, this thing about godliness is not some badge that we're trying to wear and we go around, I'm a man of God. I'm godly. We ought to strive to be, but when you really start examining your heart, you think, man, sometimes I think, I don't even deserve to be holding the Bible and preaching the Bible. Who am I that I should be preaching the Bible? Sometimes I think, I'm a preacher? Sometimes I have to pinch myself. Lord, really allow me to do this? What a blessing, man. But the grace of God teaches us to love godliness. Don't you like being in church where it's clean? I hadn't heard anybody cuss yet. I might cuss before I get done. A preacher don't cuss every now and again. Of course, when I say that, I mean, you know, preaching against hell and stuff like that. You know what I mean? Some of you is wicked as hell, though. But the idea is that we ought to like to be around things that are clean and things that are godly. Don't you want to be around something that's good and godly instead of around, be around filth all the time? You know, there's some of these groups, I think it's out of Albany, Georgia, they produced a few Christian films, and you can watch those and there's not going to be any bad stuff in it. That's a good feeling to have. To watch something and know I can let my guard down. I don't have to worry about the kids and worry about other people and worry about what's going filtering in my mind from this stuff that's coming on. I think the grace of God teaches us to love godliness, to follow after it. The way to live, notice he goes through this thing soberly, he says, first of all. You'll see that all through the passage. Verse number 2, verse number 4. The soberness, it's not just dealing with alcohol. Verse number 6, the sober-mindedness. Paul says, let us be sober. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, be alert. Realize that there's some work when it comes to this godliness. In other words, we need to be aware about these things. Some things aren't godly. There's a soberness here. Notice as you come down through here, verse number 12, soberly, then he says, righteously. How you live should be right. When you trace that thing back in the Old Testament, it deals with judgment, making the proper judgments that are righteous. And by the way, God is righteous. When God allows a judgment to come in your life, God is right when he does that. Sometimes it stings. Sometimes it hurts. But God loves us. And if he allows these things, we don't always understand it. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We don't always understand it, but we can know this. God is righteous. Sometimes we can't get it. We need to be righteous in our judgments. So many times we look, we point the finger down, and we look at this, and maybe we see somebody at an off moment, or we're so quick. I know I am. So quick to criticize. We say, well, I'd do such and such. You don't know what you would do until you were in their shoes. And we get so high and lofty, you know, walking around thinking we're somebody. Well, I just can't believe their kids turned out. You better watch that. Can't believe they got divorced. You better watch that. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be righteous. When we make judgments, we need to... Here's a good rule. Don't be any more harsh toward somebody than God's been toward you. Now, has God been gracious to you? Has God used a little slack with you? Has God been merciful to you? Well, how come we want to be so mean and hard-hearted and so pharisaical to people? So judgmental. He says, let's be sober, let's be righteous. Folks, we just ought to live right. I tell people all the time, I say, man, we could be done real easy. Every message I could get up and say, okay, if you're not saved, get saved. If you are saved, live right. Let's have prayer and go eat. Really, that's every message. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you are saved, we're going to preach on living for the Lord. That's it. In a nutshell. We just ought to do right. I think Bob Jones Sr., that was one of his quotes. You know, do right. Just do right. I've said this before. If you halfway do right on the job, if you show up right on time, and you halfway don't miss days and do a good job, they'll praise you as the greatest employee ever. Because the contrast is so crazy nowadays. If you halfway live a Christian life, carry your Bible, read it, and be a halfway witness, you'll shine like an apostle in the first century. Just do right. Notice he goes through here, soberly, righteously, godly. In this present world, to be set apart for God, to live like God. The Bible says all that will live godly, we should aspire to that. Some things are godly and some things are not godly. Notice not just the way to live, but notice the world in which we live. He says we should live godly in this present world. It's a present world and it's a perverted world, but it's a present world. It's not the world of yesterday, and we've hit that the past few days. It's not. I like looking back at the past. I like to see things and think about, man, I wonder how this thing was when the settlers were here. Wonder how this thing was over here when the Indians were here. I like to think about the past. I like to think about in the 40s and the 50s. And I like to think about back when my mom and my dad got saved, the year I was born, and think about things that were taking place then, and then think about, I like to look back on that stuff. That was a different world. Some of you older people in here, you are living in a completely different world. You take somebody, if you can take a survey of some of the super senior saints that are there in their 80s and pushing the 90s and so forth. I remember talking to a guy a few years back. Probably it's been, about 15 years ago. Anyway, he was an older man, very old, and he remembers as a kid, his dad was a funeral director. And when they'd go pick up the bodies, they had horse and buggies. He remembers riding with his dad. They go pick up a body, and they're riding. You know, he said he'd always get so scared, you know, and he'd get over there close to his dad, and he'd say, what's the matter, son? He goes, I'm scared. And he looked at me, he goes, ain't the dead ones you got to worry about, son. But I got to thinking about that thing. And in the same, you know, the guy's still alive, horse and buggy days, basically no technology, to boom, here we are. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, knowledge would be increased. These are the last days, folks. This thing's on fast forward. We got to live in this present world. There are things we're facing now. We are going to have God's grace if we're going to live godly in this world. There may be precautions that we have to take now, drastic measures we have to take in our personal lives now because of what we're dealing with in this present world. There's a connection that's going on now as far as dealing with Christian separation and sanctification and consecration that other people didn't have to worry about. Andalusia is a little separated because it's kind of far from super big cities, so it's kind of got a little oasis. But man, there's stuff going on in this county. The same stuff is going on in big cities. Back in the 80s, they started coming in with those big satellite dishes. Y'all remember those things? Real big, huge. You pipe downtown New York right into your living room. Started off, like I said, with the radios. They piped in Tennessee, Ernie Ford, and all those guys. Even when the Beatles first came out, they looked like preachers. They dressed like preachers. That's the only way they get people to listen to them. They didn't have long hair. Man, they had suits and stuff on. Boy, that thing now, it's not, okay, we got this little, this is just how we are. No, America is one big city. Or how rural you are. One big city. All connected. So we have a present world, and so that means if the grace of God's teaching us, the grace of God, they hadn't caught anything by surprise from the Lord. The Lord hadn't been caught off guard. He's going to teach you and guide you in the specific areas in this present evil world that you're going to have to deal with. Parents and grandparents need to wake up. There's some stuff you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to have to understand what's going on. You say, oh, I'm just going to leave them in there, and Junior, he's in there on the computer. What do you mean he's in there on the computer? You know what he's looking at if he's a boy on the computer? Well, I just don't even know how to turn it. You better learn how to turn one on. You better learn how to either turn it on or take it out with a shotgun and shoot it. It's a present evil world. We've got to learn, and God's grace will teach us if we're serious about living in this present world. He calls it the present evil world in Galatians 1, verse number 4. God's grace says, here's the way. Walk here, not there. Walk here now, not here in the past. Some of you just going on your little merry way, and believe me, that could be me. I could just move off somewhere and just act like there's no such things as phones, there's no such thing as all that, and just... But God didn't call us to do that. He told the disciples, he says, I'm not taking you out of the world, I'm going to keep you from the evil in the world. We're in this present evil world. God's grace will teach you to live godly in this present... Is it possible? Ask Enoch. He lived in a wicked world. Ask Noah. The Bible says about both of those men that they walked with God. It is possible. Just put the blinders on, walk with God. You got to deal with the stuff, ask God's grace. We might get a little dirtier than other people. We might not see the great prayer meetings and revival. I was reading a little booklet about Chipley, Florida back in 1917 and 18. A revival took place. You open the thing up and start reading, and it starts talking about, well, we had 30 people saved here, 100 people saved here, and then by the end they got 600 people in downtown Chipley all lined up, and the whole community's coming out looking at these 600 people, and they start marching through the town. The guy jumps up on the back of a wagon, starts preaching, they have another 30 people saved. 100 years ago. That's not going to happen in downtown Andalusia if we go out tomorrow and try to do that. It's not going to happen. I wish it would. They had quitting meetings back then. So what's a quitting meeting? You'd come ready to quit. Quit stuff. I'm not all for, you know, the old way is not always right. I don't want to get somebody down here and embarrass them and put a big scarlet A on them and send them out and all that kind of garbage, you know. Some of that stuff, you know, you got to judge stuff by the Bible. But back in the day, things were different, and I think sometimes we can look back and learn some stuff, but we can't live back there. We've got to deal what we have to deal with here and ask for God's grace and help to go on. And God will give us the grace, I believe. The grace of God teaches us to love godliness. Notice, the grace of God teaches us not just to leave ungodliness, to love godliness. There's a better way, but it also teaches us, verse number 13, to look for God. There's a better day coming. There's a better day coming, and I thank God for that. When you think about this, it kind of brings it all together. Paul says, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sure hope. Look at it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. The grace of God teaches us as we go through this thing, it says, that's bad, don't look at that. That's bad, don't do that. That person's wrong, don't go with them. That person over there, you need to have mercy, have compassion for them. This is what you ought to do right here. This is how the Word, the grace of God's leading you, and the whole way you're just getting kind of wore down with it. Man, you're going through life and you're trying to live for Christ, and that ungodliness, it's not just from the outside, but it's from our own depraved nature. Your flesh naturally does wrong. Paul says, the good that I would, that do I not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Not only are you fighting the world and the devil, you're fighting your own flesh. Old Ishmael rises up over and over and over, says, hey, I'm the firstborn. You say, yeah, I know, but there's a new man in there. And Ishmael says, yeah, you need to feed me first. And Ishmael stands out there with his little cardboard sign, you know. You just need to say, hey, I ain't giving you nothing else. And the grace of God, what He'll do is you go through there and He tries to point out godliness and ungodliness and tries to help you in your daily life. He's not just pointing here and there, He's pointing there. And the grace of God is trying to minister to you to get you to look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be looking for Jesus. Revival is great. I love being in church. I like hearing songs and praising the Lord and hearing preaching and all that kind of stuff. But man, there's no greater day than the day that Jesus Christ is going to come back and take us out of here. Said, so, preacher, I got some prayers I need to get answered. Your prayers will be answered if he comes back. So, well, you know, that stupid bluegrass song, I play banjo and stuff. I like bluegrass. That little song they sing, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There are many wandering out in sin. That is the dumbest theological, inept song I ever heard in my life.
Amen. Amen.
Come a little quicker, please, Jesus.
Amen.
The longer he waits, the more people reject him. What are you talking about?
Right.
The further this thing goes, the worse it gets. The grace of God teaches you there's a better day coming. The grace of God says, you know, Christian, it's not easy to live for Christ. The world's against you. Your family's against you. The churches are falling apart. Everything's against us, and sometimes the trials and the temptations and the tribulations weigh you down, but there's a better day coming. Lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. The grace of God says, it's going to be okay. I've got it all figured out. The grace of God says, it's going to be fine as soon as I split the skies. You think about this, man. It's a sure hope. It is going to happen. The words of Scripture tell us this over and over and over. The Bible says looking for that blessed hope. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Him. We're looking for Him. But it's not just the Scripture. It's the Savior Himself. Jesus said in John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. He's coming back. Well, you know, my grandma thought he was coming back in her lifetime. Well, good. That means she was a good Christian lady. That means she was looking for Jesus. Paul the Apostle was looking for him because he says, hey, we shall not all sleep. We shall be changed.
Right?
That's what they put in the nursery there. They said, we shall all be changed, right? Hey, the Scripture says it, but the Savior says it. In Acts chapter number 1, they're talking about the kingdom. He says, look, I got to go, boys. He goes up, and those guys are standing by. They said, why gaze you up into heaven? They're just standing there with it. The same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. He's coming back. It's closer today than it was yesterday. Hey, I'm not looking for some mark of the beast kind of thing. I ain't worried about some chip in my hand. And I'm not looking for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And I'm not looking for the red heifers to be brought over there and shipped over there and for them to start sacrificing and looking for all this kind of stuff. I've been told, I've been commanded, I've been prodded by the grace of God to look for Jesus. And that's who I'm looking for.
Amen.
I'm not looking for the man of sin. I'm looking for the Son of Man.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. This idea, when you start getting your focus and your attention on anything else, that's not the grace of God leading you to that. That's the world getting you off into that. That's the devil using the Bible to trip things around and get you to looking at something else. Man, you need to realize Jesus is coming back. That'll change your whole perspective. Look, I know we ought to take care of the things we have, but you know what? It's all going to burn up one day. It's going to be kindling. The Bible says, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God?
Amen.
This stuff's going to burn. We need to be looking for Jesus. The grace of God teaches you that. So when things are difficult and you have a trial and you have a trouble and maybe you have the death of a loved one, you can think about that. Hey, they're dead in Christ. That means their soul's with Him. Their body's still in the ground. And one day there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a rescue. There's going to be a reuniting. And we're going to forever rejoice with the Lord. Man, what a day that's going to be. The grace of God teaches us to look for that. It's a sure hope. It's going to happen. Man, as soon as that trumpet blows and we all hear it, I don't know how it's going to go, if the series of trumpets going to start, maybe the dead in Christ rise first, and then they're walking around and we're like, whoa, this is it. I don't know how that's going to go. It doesn't give us any time in between that. It may all be concurrently at the same time. But when that thing blows and it hits you, that reality is going to set in like a ton of bricks. I know we all believe, but with faith there's always a little bit of... You know, in the Gospels, when Jesus healed the man's son, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." There's always that little bit that's like, how's all that going to work, you know? Boy, when that thing, and it's going to go off. That trumpet's going to sound, man. Ready or not, here I come, amen. That thing's going to blow, and it's going to hit us like a ton of bricks. We're about to see Jesus.
Praise God.
We are about to see Jesus. We've been preaching about Him for all these years. You pass out tracts about Him for all these years. You invite people to come to church to hear about Him for all these years. 500 songs in the songbook about one man, Jesus. All these years, that whole Bible, every book and every chapter in this Bible points to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see Him. And when we get there, all eyes and focus, it's going to be on Him. For 10 million years, we'll still be standing there. There He is. There He is. There He is. You say, how do you know that? The Holy Spirit and the grace of God inside tells me that. You go to some of these natural wonders, and we've got to see some national parks and so forth. If you've ever seen some of these, if you've been out to Yosemite or you've been to Grand Canyon or some of the, you sit there and look at it, you just look at it. You're just standing there looking at it. You really don't want to, you just want to keep there, just keep looking at it. There He is, man. We're just going to stare at Him. Wow. It's a sure hope. It's a glorious hope. He is glorious in holiness. He's a glorious hope. It's a glorious appearing. It's a glorious alteration. We are going to be changed, and thank God for that. The dead in Christ are going to rise. You're not going to see your loved ones as a mortal form that's eat up with cancer or disease, or you're not going to see them like you saw them when they died, maybe in you know, losing all that weight and just looking terrible. They're going to be like Christ with a glorified body, a healthy body, a body that will not succumb to disease and death. There'll be an alteration. We shall be changed. This vile body, the Bible says, shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body. This mortal will put on immortality. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There'll be a glorious alteration. What a thing, man. The grace of God, you ought to be looking forward to that. Some of you looking forward to, if you could look forward to Jesus coming back as much as you could to football season, or hunting season, or whatever it is, we could be focused on that and see that. I think the grace of God teaches us and leads us in that direction. It would change our perspective. Grace says He's coming back just like He promised. He's coming back just like He promised. It's an anticipating hope. We're looking for that. You should be anticipating it. Looking for it. Watching, waiting, anxious about it. It could happen today. Has it... All during the day today, did you go through times in your day where it didn't hit you that He could interrupt this thing? How many times do I catch myself just going through life and it doesn't even hit me? Oh, wow. It should kind of be like a nervous stomach. It's like, boom, it could be, He could come back. But we just get so used to life. And the grace of God's like, He's coming back, He's coming back, He's coming back. And we get so tied up with life that He's coming back, He's coming back. He just kind of dies down to a whisper. I'm here to tell you, He is coming back. We should be anticipating His coming. He gave Himself, verse number 14, to redeem us. He will return. He wants us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's trying to encourage us to grow in this grace, to live from day to day, so we can be the kind of Christians He wants to be. I believe God wants all of us. The Bible never says this thing about He wants you to be happy, you know, have your, you know, every day a Friday and your best life now and all this kind of junk. Happiness isn't the thing, but joy is certainly a good thing. He says that your joy may be full. Psychologists sometimes get it right. Sometimes they line up with the Bible. A lot of times they're crazy. Sometimes they line up with the Bible, and some of them say this. They say when a person has that joy in their life and contentment and happiness, that most of the time you'll find these three main things. Number one, they have something to do. You got to have a purpose. You wake up with nothing to do every day, you're gonna get in trouble probably. Something to do. Number two, somebody to love. Somebody to love. That's a gift from God. You're missing something. If you say, well, I just don't have no... Yeah, there's somebody you can love. You're supposed to love the brethren, for number one. You say you can't find nobody to love. You can find somebody in here to love. Love the brethren. Something to do, somebody to love. And number three, they say that to find that fulfillment is you had to have something to look forward to. There's got to be something that excites you, you're looking forward to. A lot of people, they just look forward to the weekend every week. All they can think about is that beer. All they can think about is that party and looking forward to the weekend. Then they go through life, they look forward to maybe seeing the grandkids. And they go through life, they look forward to retiring. And they really don't have nothing to look forward to. But we have everything to look forward to. So what's the worst that can happen? Well, we could die. Going to be with the Lord. What's the worst thing that can happen? Well, you can go through tribulations in this life, but it's not going to be forever. This is all of hell I'm ever going to see right here. And for people that aren't saved, this is all of heaven they're ever going to see. We've got everything to look forward to. The grace of God says, you know what? You can get through that trial. You can get through that difficulty. You can live godly in Christ Jesus. There is something to look forward to. You're going to give account to me. I can give you a reward. There is a purpose to live in this Christian life. It's not in vain. It's not a waste of time to come to church. It's not a waste of time to raise your kids right. It's not a waste of time to read your Bible and try to live godly and try to please Jesus Christ. It's not a waste of time. It's everything. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. The grace of God teaches us these things. I hope that you're a student of God's grace and you'll listen to these lessons here. I want to listen to them better. I get so distracted, and I know all of us do. And it's so easy to let all these other things get in the way. The grace of God says, you need to leave that stuff and come over here. The grace of God says, you need to walk over here. And the grace of God says, you need to be looking up. When your head's hanging down and all the stuff's happened, look up. He's coming back. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the passage. I pray, God, you may minister to our hearts. Lord, that we would listen to that still small voice, that we'd follow the grace of God. Lord, that we may be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the Scriptures. Thank you for having grace in our lives and giving us mercy and all these things, God. I pray that you'd help us and forgive us for being so stubborn, God. Help us to follow the teachings of the grace of God. In Christ's name, amen.